seemed obvious that if we were going to have a shiur, you know, a monthly shiur, and this one is in advance of Rosh Hashanah, so I thought that I would speak about something connecting to tshuva. As you probably know, there is discussion about how appropriate tshuva is for Rosh Hashanah as opposed to Yom Kippur, but since we're not having shiur in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so this is the pre-Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur shiur, and certainly tshuva is a relevant and appropriate theme for this time of year. Some of you, who again, a lot of you have heard many of my shiurim in the past, I often try to have one theme, which I developed through a number of sources, but for a variety of reasons, including that sometimes it's just good to try something new, I decided instead today to actually pick three different ideas from three different thinkers. The first two are relatively overlap chronologically, and the third is a little bit more recent, but three different incredibly important Gedolim, Tzadikim, tremendously important thinkers, each of whom has an independent idea that relates to tshuva and our Avodat Hashem. But as I was putting it together, obviously there's so much in tshuva to pick from, I think that even though I am structuring this as three independent ideas, but I do think that there's a progression in the ideas, which will actually bring them together. Okay, two more source sheets and one more chair. Okay, so the first source which I'd like to discuss is not so much a specific source, I guess you could say a first idea or insight into tshuva, is actually, I cheated a little bit, it's not exclusively or limited to being about tshuva, it's about Avodas Hashem, but I think, as is obvious by even the title that I gave it, it has direct connection to the issue of tshuva. Tshuva in the sense of repair, repentance, and, like, you know, helping us, you know, when we've messed up. And the thinker who really expresses this idea so powerfully is the famed Hasidic leader Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. Rav Tzadok HaKohen is, for those who are familiar, just a one-second biography, one of the more, not only brilliant and charismatic leaders. I believe he died in 1900. I think that's we're talking about a 19th century Hasidic thinker. He was already a few generations into the Hasidic movement. He, like many of the most famous Hasidic leaders, actually grew up in a Misnagdic home. He actually was originally very anti-Hasidic, and then he eventually got converted, but I use that obviously that word in quotes, transformed, inspired, if you prefer. Poetic, because one of the people he became under the influence of Ishbitz, and one of the people who was most influential on him was Reb Leibele Eger. Now, you may be familiar with that last name. Reb Leibele Eger was a grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, which was one of the most fierce Misnagdic anti-Hasidic families. And he was one of the first and one of the most famous examples of someone who came from a super Misnagdic family and moved over to the Hasidic world. So then he had a tremendous influence on Reb Tzadok. Reb Tzadok himself had a very difficult and tragic life. I know he had at least one marriage that didn't work. I don't remember if he ever got remarried. I don't believe he had children. But he was unbelievably brilliant, full of all sorts of incredible energy, and a prolific speaker and writer. So we actually have a huge body of literature from him. One of the themes, now that we've got a little bit acquainted with this unique personality, one of the themes in Rav Tzadok's thinking comes through in at least two of the sources which I want to share with you to begin our shiur tonight. And let's start with the opening source. This is maybe the most famous thing that he said, or certainly one of the most often quoted in our generation, is this little piece here in one of his sfarim called Tzidkas HaTzadik. And he says as follows, and again, you see the power and almost the shocking nature of it right off the bat. Kishem shetzarech adam lahamin b'Hashem yizbarach, kein tzarech achar kach lahamin b'atzmo. And maybe the most important word in that whole incredible sentence is the first, kishem. Right? That's really unbelievably powerful. Just as important, just as a person has a mitzvah to believe. Oh, here's another source sheet. I thought someone was going to sit here. I didn't realize that both of you would be too scared to sit next to me. So there's actually a second source sheet. Just as a person is obligated to believe in Hashem, says Reb Tzadok, then, that's the prerequisite, but then after believing in Hashem, a person must believe in him or herself. Now, what does that mean to believe in yourself? Right? This, especially in our generation, is, you know, like underlying so much of either pop psychology, actual psychology, self-help. So what did Reb Tzadok mean by it, right? Because it means lots of things, different things to different people. So he says, he continues, Ratzalomer, what does that mean? Sheyesh l'Hashem yizbarach Esek Imo. It's so simple and so powerful. Says Rav Tzadok, the first thing you have to realize is Hashem has an Esek. Now, if I were to translate that phrase into modern yeshivish, I would say Hashem has a shaychis with you. Hashem cares about you. Hashem actually cares about what you do. Your actions, you matter to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says it explicitly in the second line. Tzarch lahamin, ki nafsho mimakor ha-chayim yisbarach shemo v'Hashem yisbarach mis'aneg u'mishtasheya ba kish'ose ritzono. You have to realize that you are a little piece. A chelek me'elokam e'mal, it's inside of you. You are part of him, kav yachol. And just like your children who are a part of you, when they do something really good, you get nachas from that. That's normal human nature. Says Reb Tzadok the same things with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what he says at the end. Hashem Yisbarach is mis'aneg u'mishtasheya. Hashem gets pleasure. He cares about the things that you do. Why? Because of what he said earlier in that line. Because you are a chelek elokam e'mal. Now, even though Reb Tzadok is making that point, the real purpose of the second sentence is just to explain the first sentence. The goal of the of this paragraph is the first sentence. Chayiv Adam lahamin ba'atzmo. And I think that this is, again, it sounds, maybe it's corny, I'm not sure, maybe it's already cliche in our generation, I'm not sure, but at least, you know, if you don't remind yourself of this every day, then every now and then, and certainly I think this time of year, it's so important to think about this, because I think this is so empowering and so exhilarating, generally all year round, but especially this time of year, because I think, and I think this is true about myself, if I can, you know, really get inside myself, why is it that people sin? I don't mean people who are bad, whatever that would mean. And why is it that people don't necessarily do tshuva? I mean, good people, the people around this table, the people in this neighborhood, good people. We're not, again, I'm not discounting the fact that there are people who have genuine emunah problems that has to be dealt with, people who have overwhelming yitzer haras and they're really their whole lives are out of control. Another serious, real possible problem. But most of us are not in either of those extremes. And yet, first and foremost with me, we're all sinning pretty regularly. Now, why is that? So there are lots of reasons. But I think if you dig a little deeply, if you want a part of it at least, come on, Allie. If you dig a little deeply, part of it at least, part of it is because we don't believe Rav Tzadok. By which I mean to say, we don't really think it matters. Now, that could be subdivided into, well, you know, if I forget to make a bar nefashot, or I didn't make a bracha, or I didn't go to the shir, you know, all sorts of things, maybe those are little things. Okay, that, povashum, you could like find, but the bigger issue is, I don't know if we really are convinced that what we do matters. Does it really matter in the big scheme of things? Does it really matter, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if I did this or I didn't do that? I'm not saying that we go through this, you know, thought process consciously, but I think it's at the heart of a lot of it. It's a big world out there, a lot of important people, a lot of big stuff. You know, again, in the Yetzer Hara can go in so many different directions. There are more important people or bigger mitzvos happening, so do my mitzvos really count? That's one way of thinking about it. Or, no matter what bad things anyone at this table does, come on, let's be honest. The really, really bad stuff in the world is being done by other people. Does it really matter my sins? And Reb Tzadok's answer to both of those things is, yes. Chayev Adam Lahami Ba'atzmo. What does that mean to believe in yourself? I'm not saying that there aren't other meanings of that sentence, believe in yourself, whether they're from other Torah sources or other psychology sources. That may all be fine and good. But for our purposes tonight, what does it mean to believe in yourself? Ratzalomar, Shiesh Hashem Yisbarach, Esek Imo. Yes, you do matter to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like mind-boggling that it's true. Mind-boggling that it should be true. But it's true. It does matter whether you wake up in time to daven. It does matter if you remember to do X, Y, Z. It does matter to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when you do something good, it could be even as small as a bracha or anything like that, Hashem gets nachas from that. Mis'aneg u'mishtasheya. Now, a corollary to this is what he says in the second passage, which is from another one of his svarim called Divrei Sofrim. And says Rav Tzadok, this is a little bit longer, and we'll read parts of it inside, and I'll elaborate on other parts of it outside. But let's just read the thesis of the whole second source is the first few words. Ein li Yehudi, l'hisyayesh mishum davar. A Jew cannot give up. It's not an option. I have Kanai and Har have four children, and all four of my children have at different points, including this most recent summer, gone to Camp Cayley in America for the summer. Huge Camp Cayley fan. I'm getting nothing to say this, but anyone who's considering a sleepaway camp in America for their kids, that's a big decision in general. But if you're considering it, highly recommend Camp Cayley. So one of the boys, Rebbeim, who runs davening there, and I've had three different sons be in the boys' sleepaway camp, so he tries to make davening. It's a very nice, wonderful, firm camp. But still, you know, davening in the summer with lots of kids can be a challenge. And he's always trying to make sure the davening goes well. I know this not only because I hear my kids talking about it, but this past summer I was able to get a work trip visiting Talmidim who are working in various sleepaway camps while my son was there and had his Boba Yom, actually had his bar mitzvah while he was in camp. So I got to be there for that. So I got to be there for Shabbos davening when he got his first aliyah before we then made the celebratory bar mitzvah later in Israel later in the summer. And this rabbi, his name is Rabbi Sif, at various points of davening, especially I think it's Chazaras HaShatz when he knows that people are going to likely talk, he gets up and he says, Yush is not an option. Now, if you had ever heard him, you know that I just did a funny impression. Okay, but he, very dramatic, and my kids will like, you know, it's one of those things like, we all, Baruch Hashem, hopefully our kids have all had people, teachers, or a bayim like this over the years where in the moment they kind of make fun of it, but it works. It sticks. Right? He takes it seriously and eventually the kids take it seriously. Yush is not an option. So I don't know if he knows about this Reb Tzadok or not, but that's here. You can't give up. It's hard. Other people are talking. Other people are doing this. Yush is not an option. And he says, by the way, the first thing he says, which is important to note, but not at all our topic, Beim bin yonei haguf. He says, you should know, no matter Rachmana Litzlan, God forbid someone is sick, or there's a financial challenge and there's no obvious solution, Yush is not an option. That's not the, he's not predicting it'll always end up the way we want. That's a different point, obviously. But attitudinally, we have to think about certain, I'll say it this way, this is, you know, I'm elaborating on it, but I think this is, I'm being true to what he said. In our mind, let's just think about this for a second. Right? It doesn't matter. Think of the circumstance, right? Those of you who have young children, easy to imagine situations in which you're being very challenged with eight things at once and things are falling apart all around, and right? Or it could be at work or just wherever, right? If we could freeze frame and stop for a second, there are always a multiplicity of things that we could do. I think I once heard this mashal not that long ago. You're on a plane, right? And unfortunately, you have the seat next to the baby who won't stop crying. Or to the husband and wife who are fighting the whole time and really obnoxious. And like, it's ruining your flight. So in the beginning, you try to ignore it. Then you just can't ignore it. You're getting more irritated. So you say something to the stewardess who says something nice to them, and nothing works. And at some point, you're like, you know, you unfortunately, sometimes you lose your temper, and then you start getting obnoxious. Right? All sorts of things that could happen potentially could escalate. But how come no one, even though they said, I'm losing my mind, I'm at my wit's end, how come no one ever like opened the door and jumped? Now, that may sound like a silly hypothetical, but the point is, there are certain things that are never options even for us. Right? You didn't rush the captain's door and bang on the door. Right? There are all sorts of things that are not, and maybe some of us are even more refined. Maybe losing our temper at the stewardess is not even an option. Halavai, we're on that madriga. But there are certain things where there's just not options for us. Says Rav Tzadok, that's what a Jew has to do to Yish. There are a limited number of options in any scenario. It's not unlimited. But one of the things that shouldn't be part of the limited toolbox is Yish. You can't give up. Now, first of all, he says that about physical things, not our topic tonight. But then he says in the second line, Beim binyani ha-nefesh, even in your spiritual life, afilu nishtaka l'makom shenishtaka v'cheit b'davar shamruzal, that even if you're stuck in the muck, you're mired in sin, and even if it's one of those sins, he continues on to the third line, in which the Gemara says tshuva is impossible, or at least tshuva is super hard, or you just see yourself overwhelmed by the chomriyut, by the physicality and the gashmius of this world. End of the third line, ah yityayish atzmo lomar shelo yuchal lifrosh. You can never give up and say, I can't get better, I can't improve this area of my life. Ki ein yiyush klal eitzel ish yehudi. There is no such thing as giving up. Because if you put in the effort, there's always a chance. Again, we're not guaranteeing success, but as long as you're putting in the effort, there's always a chance Hashem yizbarach yochal lazor b'cholinyan. Hashem could always help. So as long as that's a possibility, what isn't a possibility? Logically, Yish, giving up. It never makes sense because it's never actually over because it could always, always be improved. He then goes on to say, this part I'll paraphrase, I think it's just an amazing, amazing insight. I've never seen it. The Yish thing you might be able to find in other sources, I imagine. I've never seen this in another source. He points out that this is such a fundamental concept that it was woven into the DNA of the Jewish people from the dawn of our existence. He's referring, of course, to the birth of Yitzchak. Abram and Sarah are promised they are going to be the father and mother of a whole new nation, the stars in the heavens, the sands in the ocean and the sea, and nothing's going. It's a gate-nish. There's nothing going. And eventually, she's so old, and then they get this Basura, and even they don't believe it. Even they can't believe it. No way, Hashem, she's barren for years. No way. Says Rav Tzadok, Hashem wanted to give them a child. Why did he wait so long? And even if he wanted to wait, because, you know, I'm sure you all know the famous Chazal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mis'aveh for tfiloson shel tzadikim. That's why so many of the imohos were barren, because Hashem loves people's tfilos. Again, a controversial topic if I ever heard one, right? Inflicting that kind of pain on a woman's because you want her tfilos, but not our topic. But even if, says Rav Tzadok, you had to wait until al derech hateva, biologically, scientifically, there was no way for her to have a baby, so that it would be a miracle? Don't we usually say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things whenever he can to lessen the miracle, to make things more al derech hateva? So how come it was this way? Says Rav Tzadok at the end, where it's underlined, it's not a coincidence. Avol be'emes me'es Hashem ha'isazos she'yeh binyan ha'uma dafka achar hayiyosh gamor. Avram and Sarah had given up. Even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised them, says Rav Tzadok, they had been miyayish. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach them, and therefore embed in the DNA of the Jewish people from the dawn of our existence, that Yush is not an option. It's not part of the Jewish people. The whole Jewish people is against Derech HaTeva. I would add, since we are sitting here in Eretz Yisrael, from 1948, Ad Hayom Hazeh, there's nothing about us having been founded, still surviving all the wars, still being here. None of it really makes sense. It's not scientific, it's not financial, it's certainly not militaristically, statistically. The demographers are predicting our, every demography model since 1948 and beyond has predicted our doom. Right? So I'm not saying that our leaders should be unrealistic, but it would be, you know, who was it? Was it Ben Gurion who said, you know, if you don't believe in miracles in Israel, you're not a realist? Right? So Rav Tzadok would agree with that. That's Rav Tzadok. Because the whole Ummah, the whole thing came from out of ordinary. It was on purpose, as Rav Tzadok. So again, he's not specifically talking about tshuva. He doesn't mention his first piece, but at least in my mind, these really go together. Because why is it true? Why is Yish never an option? Because chayiv adam lahamin ba'atzmo. Because you can do it. You can do it because you're a child of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a bit of him inside of you. And if he wants, he can help you no matter what. So what's the point of giving up? So the first lesson, again, I think maybe you'll say I'm taking a leap, but it's clear that's a very, very, very small one at that, if at all. The first point for tshuva is we have to realize no matter how many times we've tried, no matter how many times we've failed, no matter how difficult the situation seems to be, we have to believe in ourselves and we cannot give up. And again, the parallel to that, which I think is so important, which is the opening sentence that he made as well, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually does care. He cares about you, he cares about you, and he cares about me. He actually does care. I'll give you one last mashal, and then we'll move on to the second point. Again, it's hard to imagine, like, with the billions and billions of people Hashem cares about. Okay, but that's why, you know, he gets paid the big bucks. But I remember our oldest child was a daughter, and I can't remember exactly the difference between the two. Then she 2 years older than my son, almost 2 years, a little more than 2 years. That's the parsha. She's almost 22, so I could be forgiven for not remembering exactly how long the distance is between the first two children. But I do remember there was close to 2 years, if not more, where I had one child. And I'm nothing special. I'm like everybody else. I loved this child with there was nothing left in me to give to anybody. That's how much I loved this child. And I remember we were expecting, the second, which ended up being my first son. And I remember, I don't remember how it came up, but I remember being on a conversation on the phone. We lived in Riverdale at the time with a very close uncle of mine. And I kind of mentioned him. I can't remember how it got prompted. Kind of sounds sappy in hindsight, but I'm just telling you the truth. I remember saying to him, I was, I guess, 24, 25 years old. No, sorry, I was 25, 26. Anyway, I remember saying to him, I don't know how I'm going to love this next baby. There's nothing left. Like, I have nothing left in my heart to give. It's all for this girl. I said, am I supposed to start loving, her name is Eliana. Should I love Eliana less to make room for the next one? So I remember him saying to me, again, he's not such a sappy person, but he's a sweet, sincere, and insightful person. He says, no, of course not. But you'll see, you don't have to give up one bit. But you'll see, the second that baby comes out, your heart's going to double in size. And then the third, and then... So we all know that as parents, right? Somehow we love each of our children with every fiber of our being. It doesn't make sense mathematically. You can't love everyone completely. But the answer is, but we do. Says Reb Tzadok, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the same way with each and every one of us. And just like, no matter how many children you had, no matter how much nachas you've been getting over cumulative all the years and all the kids, but each one, in each new nachas, in each new child, and God forbid, each new tzara, each new challenge, of course you care about. Each one, says Reb Tzadok, number one is, that's how much you matter to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each thing matters, and you can do it. Number one. Number two, the Mesha Chachma, the fame of Meir Simcha of Dvinsk. So Meir Simcha, I believe, again, if I remember, I think he died in the early 1920s, so a slightly younger contemporary of Reb Tzadok, very much not Hasidish. He, of course, wrote a very, very famous, one of the most modern classic commentaries on the Chumash, the Mesha Chachma, and he, in a number of places, I'm only giving you two of the places, but I'm aware of maybe four or five altogether, where there's a theme, a running theme, at least four, maybe it's five places in his writings, we'll see quickly two of them, where Rav Meir Simcha has a certain theme which he uses both in a philosophical machshava way, and also, at least as we shall see in the second source, which is actually for this week's Parsha, he also uses it for Parshanut as well. And the theme that he uses is a little bit more harsh, because if we've just started and, you know, feel good about ourselves based on Rav Tzadok and Hashem loves us and we could do everything, but you shouldn't think it's all fun and games either. It's not all fun and games. It comes with a price, if you will. Says Reb Tzadok, if you skip the Mesha Chachma, excuse me, if you skip to on the first source here in section two, look at the second line. He quotes from the Vilna Gaon. This is the Vilna Gaon's comment on Pirkei Avos. In Mishnah Pirkei Avos, you're all familiar with, one of the things that the Mishnah tells us very early on is if you want to avoid sinning, remember three things. Where you come from, very humble beginnings biologically for all of us, where you're going, humble into the ground, and lifnei mi ata asid litein din v'cheshbon. Right? You're going to have to answer for everything. That's the v'haya im shamoa moment, the big bechina in the sky that awaits all of us after 120. But what's the term that the Mishnah uses? We're all going to have to give din v'cheshbon. What's the two phrases? They're redundant, they're the same thing. Din v'cheshbon is the same. What does that mean? Presumably they're not the same thing. The Mishnah uses both. So what is the difference between a din and a cheshbon? So the Vilna Gaon gives maybe the most famous explanation of it, which the Mesha Chachma goes with. He says on the second line, Ubinyan zeh pirush hagra b'avos ma'amaram din v'cheshbon. What does that mean? You see with the double underline? Shedinhu al avera she'asa. V'cheshbon hu? Mitzvah. Now this is really bracing, and I have to be honest, scary a little bit. Scary. Says the Mesha Chachma, none of us are perfect, and we all do sins. And even though we don't like to think about it, we all know and we all believe that there will be a time we'll have to answer for our sins. Says that should scare us enough. Says the Vilna Gaon, that's only half the story. Not only are you responsible for all the sins that you did, you're also, that's called din. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to open up the big book, you know, on a week before Rosh Hashanah you did this, and a week after Rosh Hashanah you did that, and on September 17th you did this. That's the din. Can't get anything by him. That's the din. But what's cheshbon, says the Vilna Gaon? Every time you did that avera, what mitzvah could you have been doing? The wasted opportunity. The opportunity cost, right? In business and in life, there's a term. I'm not a management consultant or anything, but I think I know this term, right? Opportunity cost, right? As you get a little older, and they certainly teach us in business school, but it's true in life as well as in business. It's not just like you have, there's always a downside to every decision. There's no, because any decision you take, any strategy you take, it may or may not work. That's the easy part. But there's the hidden risk, which is there's an opportunity cost, because you took that option, you didn't take that option, maybe that would have been better. That's called opportunity cost. Says the Vilna Gaon, there's also an opportunity cost to averas. Not only every avera you did, but just think of the time that you spent doing that avera. What mitzvah could you have been doing in that time? The money you spent on that avera, what could you have been doing with that money? The physical energy, the mental space, whatever it is, all those things you were doing when you did the avera could have been for mitzvah X, Y, or Z. Says the Vilna Gaon, you're going to pay for that too. Lifnei mi ata asi litein din v'cheshbon. Both. So that theme of din and cheshbon, avera and missed opportunity, the Mesha Chachma goes with that. And he uses it numerous times in his commentary. So for example, going all the way back in this first source, which is Bereishis Perek Yud-Chet, so he makes the point, after elaborating on this, he then says, if you go back to the first line, he brings it right into our time. Zem Musar Godol for Yom Kippur. Shim Lo Shavu Oz Ha'onish Al Cheshbon Yoser Godol. Shainakel Loshuv La'Hashem Yizbarach. Shazhayu Korin Gizar Dino Afilu B'Yachid. Says Meshach Chachma, number one is, it's not just when you did an Aveira, it's a missed opportunity, because you could have been doing the mitzvah. What the Vilna Gaon teaches is something broader. We are responsible for missed opportunities. Now again, you'll say, maybe it wasn't my fault. Okay, we trust HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he knows how to figure this stuff out. But assuming we could have done it, we are responsible for missing out on opportunities. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends all sorts of things our way. If we miss out on opportunity, that's also an issue. Says the Meshach Chachma, you know what's one of the greatest opportunities in the world? Every year we get the same opportunity, every one of us. It's called Yom Kippur. If you look at it just as a day of survival, can I make the fast? Can I do... You've totally missed it. It's about tshuva. And it's the easiest day to do tshuva of the year. On some cosmic, metaphysical level, he's quoting sources that talk about how it's the easiest. But even if you're not a cosmic, metaphysical, spiritual, neo-Hasidic person, just in our own lives, we all know. In theory, at least Yom Kippur is easiest. Now again, you get to a certain age, especially if you're a mother, juggling children, Yom Kippur could be a challenging day. I'm not oblivious to that. But certainly in general, and for much of our lives, certainly when we're not juggling with some of those distractions, important things, but distractions from the main purpose of Yom Kippur, everything in Yom Kippur is laid out to help us focus, right? Tshuva is actually supposed to be done in theory 364 days a year too. But at least the 365, at least on Yom Kippur, everything is there, right? We don't eat, we don't drink, we're in shul 90% of the time, right? It's all geared to be spiritually focused, right? If you can't do tshuva then, when can you? If you can't get, again, I hope this is not too awkward, I'm speaking to maybe a lot of people who can't be in shul on Ila, but whether it's the Ne'ilah moments or other things which you all have experienced in Yemirat Hashem, if not this year, then soon in the future you will be able to experience again. And if a person can't get Kavana for Hashem Elokim at the end of Ne'ilah, then when are you going to get Kavana? Everything is there to help you. Says the Meshech Chachma, if you miss out on the opportunity of tshuva even on Yom Kippur, it's not just that you're going to be punished for the Averis you did last year. You're going to get a patch for not doing tshuva on that day. That's the greatest miss opportunity. And again, he goes on and on about this point. He adds, even if it's just a question of thinking about an Avera and then doing it. So you're going to get punished for both things. You did the Avera, but you could have been thinking about a mitzvah. You could have been thinking about good things. All of these steps have consequence. And therefore, we have to be responsible. If you skip to the next source, which comes from our parsha, says Meshech Chachma, I can use this, I guess you could call it a philosophical or Musar idea, I could use this to explain and answer a very important Parshanut idea, which is that in this week's parsha, we will read a very, very famous statement, which is at the end of the first line here, bottom of the front page, Re'ei nesati lefnecha hayom esachayim vesatov esamoviv sesara. Right? We have a choice in life, human responsibility. Bechira Chavshi, this is the center of all of Jewish life. We have options, and we're responsible for the options we take. If you make the good decisions, you pick Chaim, spiritual life, you get the good. You pick the bad thing, the Ra, you get Mavis. It's life and death. It's that clear. Okay, I hear that. Pretty stark, but okay, I hear. It says, one second. That pasuk, it sounds very familiar. The opening of that pasuk, the theme... Didn't we just read something almost exactly like that earlier in the summer? Parshas Re'ei, Perek Yud Aleph, second line. Yud Aleph Chavav in Devarim. Also sounds almost identical, but it's dafka in the little difference which makes all the difference. What does the pasuk there say? Re'ei nesati lefneichem hayom, bracha uklala. Yes, there are consequences. Yes, there's human choice and free choice and human responsibility. But what are the stakes in Parshas Re'ei, worse comes to worse, klala. If I do good, I get bracha. If I do bad, I get klala. Now that sounds, pretty significant in its own right. But somehow from Parshas Re'ei to Parshas Netzavim, we've gone from Re'ei, if you make the wrong choice, you get klala, to in Parshas Netzavim, if you make the wrong choice, you don't just get klala. What do you get? Maves! Whoa, says the Meshech Chachma. Wow! Can we go back to Ray? What happened? Yes, true. Now, if you were one of these glass, you know, has always half full kind of people, you say, yeah, but I went from being bracha to chayim. So the upside went better too. That's true. Zelu mazeh. That's like a spiritual, metaphysical rule of all of a Jewish life. There's always exactly proportional kochos of tov and of ra, bracha and klala. Fair enough. So it's true, the good went up. But I don't know, maybe it's my disposition, or maybe I'm just scared because I know of all my averos. But like, I really focus on the second half of those psukim. And we went from klala to mavis. Whoa. Says Baruch Hu, what happened? Why all of a sudden in Parshas Netzavim are the stakes so much higher? And if we don't do what we need to do, the consequence is so much graver. Says the Meshech Chachma, I'll tell you what happened. In between, not equidistant, but in between Parshas Re'eh and that part of Netzavim, just a few psukim earlier, we're going to read it this week too. This is the opening line. We have the famous few psukim, Ki ha-mitzvah hazosi. All that stuff, unbelievable. It's one of the most poetic sections of the Torah. It's not far away. It's not so high. It's not in the sea. It's not in the skies. It's right inside of you. You could do it. It's never clear in the Torah. Never clear in the Torah what the it is. What's being talked about. So it happens to be there's different interpretations in the Mefarshim. But he goes with what is maybe the most well-known interpretation. He quotes it from the Sefer HaYikarim. I'm not sure why he Dafka picked the Sefer HaYikarim. The Ramban ala Torah says it. The Sephorno ala Torah says it. What's the it? Tshuva. According to many Rishonim, including the Ramban, this week's Parsha and these Psukim are the halachic biblical source for the notion of tshuva. So one second, says Mashiach Chachma, if I assume that, and I put two and two together, what happens? I start off in Re'eh, that's the first choice, Brachu Klala. Later in Nitzavim, I have the second Re'eh, now we're talking about Chaim and Mavis. And what happened right in between those? Again, not equally distant, but what happened in between them? The world got a new thing. A new concept, a new possibility was introduced into the world. What's that called? Tshuva. Now it's true. Tshuva is like the greatest, greatest gift you could ever get. Unbelievable, right? Look at all the mistakes that I've made this year, last year, all the years. Hashem put something into the universe that I can use to undo all that stuff. Wow, that's amazing. 100% says the Meshech Chachma. But now, says the Meshech Chachma, we have to remember what the Vilna Gaon taught us, which is really what you've all taught your like older children and your parents taught you at some point. Which is that with great opportunity comes great responsibility. Says the Meshech Chachma, based on the Vilna Gaon. Again, the Vilna Gaon only said one sentence, but the Meshech Chachma takes him in many different directions. He says, the fact that you have an opportunity to tshuva means that when we get to the second Re'eh, the end later in this week's Parsha, we're talking about a person who's going to, at the end of 120, going to have to answer for their sins. Not only someone who sinned. Says the Meshech Chachma, what's it talking about? Someone who sinned and didn't do tshuva. If you sin back in Parshas Re'eh before there was even a possibility of tshuva, oh, you better believe there are consequences. You had free choice. Hashem laid out the options for you, and if you made the wrong mistake, you get klala. But if you sin now and then don't even take the opportunity to do tshuva, what does that do to the original sin? It escalates its severity in a humongous way. Now, not only didn't you sin, you ignored, maybe even you could say spit in the face, kavyachol, but at minimum, you ignored an opportunity to get out of it. How is that possible? That's horrible. If you just we will read the end of it, where it's underlined inside. Kamush Amr misses a tshuva. Now that we've had tshuva, he brings back, says the Meshech Chachma, our old phrases that we've now come to know and I hope love, but maybe be scared of. Halo hacheshbon hu gadol min hadin. Now, that I forgot and did an aveira 6 months ago, that's the din. But that I didn't do tshuva for it, now I'm punished for the cheshbon. That an opportunity to do something and you missed, you ignored such an opportunity. In many ways, that's even worse than the first aveira to begin with. Hayayachol lashu v'lo shav. You could have gotten out of it, you didn't. Zah aveira yoser gedola. And that turns what was just bracha and klala into chayim and mavis. What are the last three words of the Meshech Chachma? V'zeh Musar Nora. This is a scary and awesomely important message. Now, this is a very different vibe, as the kids might say, than Reb Tzadok. Right? This is like scary. Right? We thought we knew all the things we had to be worrying about. And now we just like, you know, we scaled them significantly. Wow. It's not just din, it's this massive cheshbon. But I'll tell you, and I think this is what he means in those three words, right? It's an immature instinct. We all have it, some of us more, some of us less. But it's an immature instinct to want to, you know, to think that ignorance is bliss. I mean, it is emotionally, but it's not a good way to go through life. Because then you walk into the pole. So you were bliss until you hit the pole, but then you still hit the pole, right? Much better to be aware of this, like, massively scary thing, but now at least have the option to deal with it than to not even know it existed, right? Before you learned this, it was like life was a little, you know, the din was a little less scary. It's scarier now. If you're not more scared, you weren't listening. Like, this is scary. You're going to be held responsible, not only for the averos, but if you don't take advantage of every avera, you could have been doing a mitzvah, and the biggest one is if you didn't do tshuva. And it actually makes a ton of sense. I was just trying to think earlier today, you know, an analogy, I guess maybe because I'm a Rebbe, I don't have to give tests, but, you know, if I did, or if, you know, some of you may be teachers, you give, right? It's one thing, you give a student a test, and he or she wasn't studying, they didn't take it seriously, and they did badly. But you're a Rachman. You're a Rachman. So you say, you know what? In a day, 2 days, whatever, in a week, you can have a makeup test. And if you do well, if you do better, you can have that score. And then what does the kid do? Doesn't even bother to take up the makeup test. Now comes the end of the semester, you're giving them a grade. You can have rachmanis on the person. Now they come crying, please, 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 please. What bothers you more? That they didn't do well on the test? Or when you gave them a lifeline, they still didn't take it? That's mamish insult to inzuri. That's the Meshech Chachma. Tshuva is the greatest gift, literally the greatest gift that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us. But that unbelievable gift comes with this incredible responsibility. It can save us for everything, but if we don't use it, Rachmana Litzlan, that's going to be the biggest thing we're responsible for. Third, last but not least, let's turn our attention to a recently published Sefer. This Sefer, Return and Renewal, I believe it came out just last year. It's a collection of some of the tshuva drushas given by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal. Rav Lichtenstein just died a few years ago, obviously a much more recent contemporary Gadol B'Torah, and he gave a number of tshuva drushas either in New York at Yeshiva University or at YU's Kolel in Beit Vegan at the Gross Kolel, and they collected, I can't remember if it's 11, 12, 13, I can't remember how many chapters there are. Each one was from a different shir, and they wrote this up posthumously after he passed away. So in one of the chapters, he discusses the following idea. And he basically makes the point, and this I think, even though again he's not discussing, he didn't quote any of the Makoros that we've seen until now, but in my mind at least, we've gone from like the really nice and uplifting Rav Tzadok to like the whoa, you know, it's still pretty serious stuff in the Meshech Chachma, and I think Rav Lichtenstein kind of has a balance between the two. And he basically says, listen, there's really two kinds of tshuva, if you think about it. There's what he calls tshuva from and tshuva to. He explains the following. He says, first of all, he says, listen, there is like amazing tshuva, and then there's like mediocre tshuva. What's the difference, he says? Aspiration, vision. Again, I just want to read this first paragraph because it's like the writing and the language is so beautiful. There, you know, he's not the only Gadol B'Torah, but he's the only Gadol B'Torah who could speak like this. There's literally no other Gadol, and I don't even know how many decades, who could speak like this. What does it mean to have spiritual aspiration? What does one dream about in bed at night and in the course of his daily activity? Tshuva can truly be mediocre if it's devoid of aspiration. Such a tshuva lacks vision. His acts of tshuva are just a series of islands. In other words, you have your whole life, and po v'sham, you have these moments where you do tshuva. But there's no grand vision bringing them together. So really, he says, it's an unbelievable metaphor. He says, if you're that kind of person who doesn't have a grand vision, you don't have real aspiration spiritually, then even when you do tshuva, it's just a series of islands, a whole archipelago, perhaps. It could be a lot of islands. But still, if there's no yearning, then that is what makes tshuva mediocre. So much of tshuva is about yearning. And the point he's making, and this is actually the point of the whole chapter, which we're only seeing a sliver of, is that it's not enough just to be chewing tshuva on individual averos, but we have to have a whole shift in our mindset. We have to put the tshuva that we do for individual sins in a larger context and in a larger framework. And to do that, he says, really, if you think about it, there's that specific tshuva, and there's the more vision-oriented tshuva, what he calls the difference between a moral impulse to do tshuva, and a more religious. What does he mean by that? These two channels can be seen in the linguistic presentation of tshuva in our traditional texts. Tshuva from and tshuva to. What does he mean? So he explains. The moral channel is a tshuva from. The impetus to respond to sin and evil are in their broadest sense, and to rid oneself of them. And they are expressed in, and he quotes the pasuk here in Yechezkel, I gave you the original source in the Hebrew below, the key phrase, shuvu shuvu mi darkechem haraim. Tshuva from, and this is how we usually think of tshuva. And there are, he quotes this one pasuk in Yechezkel. There are numerous other pasukim that you can find in Navi or in Tanakh, which speak about a tshuva from. There's a bad thing that happened, a bad thing we did, and now we are doing tshuva from that. Shuvu mi darkechem hara. For example, he says it's not only in the psukim in various places in Tanakh, you can even find this in at least one place in the Rambam, where the Rambam says, you see, you have it there, what's called the Koteret, which is like the heading of the Rambam, the Hilchos Tshuva. What's the mitzvah? Shiyashuv hachote mehachet. Right? Sinning, or I should say, returning, doing tshuva, repenting from the sin. Tshuva from. Tshuva from, that's what the Rambam says there in his introduction, that the sinner should repent from his sin. There is a recoil, a revulsion from sin and from evil in all shapes and all forms. And he points out, again, there are more proofs I could bring to you, that this is, you find this repeatedly in the Rambam's first two chapters of Hilchos Tshuva. And again, I would say this is the more simple understanding of sin. He calls this the moral part of sin in the sense that it's one thing that we didn't do what God wanted. The king told us to do something, we didn't do it. So we have a moral obligation, or at least to make it right. Right? If you messed up, you did something to somebody, even if it's b'shogeg, and obviously if you did it on purpose, b'mezid, okay, you know, you did something bad to your husband, you did something bad to your wife, you did something bad to your kids, to your boss, whoever, right? Again, we don't, it's not, it was easy for us. Tshuva's not easy for us either. But saying you're sorry, making it right, that's what it mentions, it's the menschlich thing to do. That's tshuva mei, that's tshuva from. However, he points out, both in psukim, in Tanakh, and in the Rambam, we see another model as well. The religious channel of tshuva, what he calls the religious channel, is being drawn not from, but to something or someone. There are so many psukim that are shuvu el Hashem, shuvu ad Hashem. One example he quotes from Hosea, Perek Vav, I gave you the Hebrew below, l'chu v'nashuva el Hashem. Also in Devarim we have this, right? In Perek Lamed, also shuva ad Hashem elokecha. In addition to that, he says, you see this even in various other places in the Rambam. What is this kind of tshuva? To engage in this type of tshuva, one must yearn to repair his relationship with God. One must aspire to have access to Him and to feel close to Him. Again, in theory, these are both happening simultaneously, but they're different focuses, right? Again, imagine a simple example where a person did something hurtful to his or her spouse. Let's just make it easy and call it accidental. Insensitive, but accidental. You did something. So when you're saying you're sorry, you can either be focusing on the particular thing that was or wasn't done that was hurtful, that was insensitive, and you're saying, please, can we get past that, right? You're trying to run away by taking responsibility for it. But by taking responsibility, maybe a better phrase is, move on from. That's tshuva from. But the truth is, if you have, but that's so myopic, that's so narrow. I mean, it's better than nothing. Trust me, much better than nothing. But it's much more, very narrow, very myopic. The real goal you have, if you could step out of yourself for a second, what you really care about is not the particular thing you did or didn't do. The real thing is what you're really hoping for is tshuva two. Don't hold this against me. Can we be back as romantic and as in love and as intimate, as caring, as tender, as loyal as we were before this mess up? Right? You're not running just away from the mistake. What you really hope you're running to, if you focus on that, is running to a restoration of the relationship. There's tshuva mei, but there's also tshuva ad, or el. And that is the much more aspirational, grand vision. And he says, it's tshuva if you say sorry for the thing. Tshuva mei is tshuva. It's in the Tanakh, it's in the Rambam. But that's not tshuva gemura. That's not, what he calls mediocre tshuva. Aspirational tshuva, the tshuva of a vision, is one that sees a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu that was hurt. And hurt by what? By our own mistakes. So we, yes, it's true, we have to rectify the past, but the focus is not on saying sorry for the past, but hopefully the better future that will bring. Let me add one last point, just because I can't resist, and we'll close with this, which is what he alludes to in the last English paragraph. He points out that there's something really remarkable if you contrast two other statements in the Rambam, and I think this is such a beautiful way to end tonight's shir. If you look in, again, I'm going to read the Hebrew for you, but this is what he's talking about initially. Perek Zayin Halacha Aleph. It's the third, whatever, fourth, whatever the Hebrew source you have there on the sheet, there on the bottom. He's quoting this. The Rambam says as follows, the beginning of the seventh chapter of Tshuva. Hol Rishus Kol Adam Nesuna Lo, Kmo Shebi'arno. Since we've already said, the previous two chapters are all about Bechir Chafshis, Bechir Chafshis, Bechir Chafshis. Free choice, free choice. You're responsible for your own actions. Now that we've got that down, says the Rambam, Yishtadel Adam La'asos Tshuva. Do your best, try to do Tshuva. Or as Rav Lichtenstein translated it, strive to do Tshuva. Try, strive. His English, my English. Strive to do Tshuva. Okay? Yishtadel. Says Rav Lichtenstein, go back to the last English paragraph. What is going on here? What does that mean that a person should strive to do Tshuva? Is that the way the Rambam usually talks? Strive? The Rambam never says, strive to eat matzah on Pesach. Strive to sit in the sukkah on Sukkot. Strive to shake the lulav. Strive to light the candles. Strive to hear the shofar. What's the term that we're much more familiar with? What's rabbinic, rabbi, halacha talk? Chayiv, chayiv. Not yishtadil. You must do it. You're obligated. That's the language of halacha. Aser, mutter, chayiv, putter. Not try. This is not Little League. Or actually, when I was in Baltimore, the Little League did have scorers and winners and losers. But Yiddle League? Yeah, everyone's a winner. Try. That's not the way the Rambam really talks, says Rav Lichtenstein. What's going on here? There are obligations, period. And then Rav Lichtenstein makes the point even stronger. It's not just that you contrast what the Rambam says about tshuva, try, and sukkah and matzah, you're obligated. In Hilchos Tshuva itself, the Rambam earlier does say obligated, and that's in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. Look at the last source on your sheet, Tshuva Aleph Aleph, says the Rambam, any mitzvah, any aveira that you did, lo taseh and aseh, positive, negative, between, you know, interpersonal, between you and Hashem, shogeg mezid, any aveira, anything, chayiv lihisvados lefnekelis baruch hu. It's not an option. Do your best. See if you can do the ashamnus. See if you can do the achetz. Come on, try. You can do it. No, the Rambam says chayiv, just like he says by Pesach and Sukkah and Tefillin and every other thing that we're familiar with. So how come dafke here, pumph? In the middle of Perek Zayin, the Rambam became a squish. All of a sudden, the Rambam drank the cup of Neo Chassidus, or I don't know, whatever, you know, the rage is. All of a sudden, now everyone's a winner, no one's a loser, everyone's great. Really? What happened to Chayiv? What about meat and potatoes? What about black and white? This is so out of character. Says Rav Lichtenstein, go back to the underlined part, I'll tell you the answer. Because there's a difference. There's two types of tshuva. In Perek Zayin, the Rambam is speaking about the overall spiritual direction of a person's life. And in this context, it is the striving that is crucial and central. It is a reflection of the fact that tshuva is a process and not necessarily a Rubicon that one must cross. In other words, in Perek Aleph, the Rambam was talking about tshuva may. Tshuva from. Yes, if you did an Avera, and we each know our own Averos, and that's between us and Hashem. But when we do them, if you can remember them, Chayiv, no ifs, ands, or buts. Chayiv to do Tshuva according to the Rambam. Tshuva may, run from that, rectify that. Again, run from that's not the right word. No, I don't mean to be avoiding it, but deal with it. Deal with it. You're Chayiv to deal with it. But Perek Zayin, the Rambam is not talking about the case-by-case myopic tshuva from. There, the Rambam is talking about the grand vision, tshuva el, tshuva towards. Have an aspiration of a closer relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Have a vision for a more spiritually infused life, a vision for a more intimate relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. There in Perek Zayin, we're not just talking about the minimal obligation. That's a chayiv. But we're talking about the broader thing. There, the Rambam uses the word yishtadel, not because the Rambam is trying to be nice to us, because he's the rabbi who says, you know, there's one rabbi who's always telling you all the things you're doing wrong, there's one rabbi who says, you're great no matter what you do. No. The Rambam says yishtadel, because in the big vision, tshuva el, the appropriate verb is yishtadel. Because again, think about it in your own relationships. What's the thing you care about most? You know, there's one, again, I'm going to assume, I know there's at least one, let's, I'll hope, halavai, there's only one thing that I do that my wife really doesn't like. Right? But there's got to be at least one, right, that everyone does. That's, you know, you get your little, you know, bugaboo, right? So sometimes, you know, you could hopefully, if you care enough, you know, you would fix it or you wouldn't do it. But sometimes it's really challenging, right? You have a personal habit, a certain weakness, whatever the case may be. What's the one thing that your spouse really wants to see? You're at least trying. At least, are you even trying? Do you care enough about me that you're trying? Because you know what's important to me? That's yishtadel, says the Rambam. If you're not talking about the tshuva mei, But tshuva el, then the ikar is the yishtadel. That's not the Rambam being squishy and easy on us. That is the thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about. If it's about the vision, not just the islands of tshuva, but the vision of tshuva, then the whole thing is the yishtadel. That is what Hashem cares about, is that we're striving to get closer. And as the Rambam says, because unlike the tshuva may, there's concrete of error that I did, there's a concrete process, I can put that to bed, I can do tshuva for that. But the tshuva of a aspirational, close relationship with Kadar Baruch Hu, in Rav Lichtenstein's language, what's the Rubicon? Or I'll put it in my language. Where's the finish line? Someone tell me, where's the finish line? Where would a person have to get to which they could say, yes, Higati, Ela Yad. Waze would say, you know, you have that person, you know, you've reached your destination, right? Higati, Ela Yad. Where's the line? Where's the line in Tshuva El, in Tshuva Ad, in Tshuva 2? When is it enough? When am I close enough for the Kadosh Baruch Hu? Well, just ask yourself that question. At what point is my marriage good enough? The answer is never. You always want it to be. Can it always be better? Can we even be closer? Can it even be better? Of course it can be. You're never satisfied. You want it to be better. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be happy with the brachas you do have. But you always would want to be better because it's something so beautiful. Who would want more? So there's no goal. There's no finish line. It is yishtadel. All you can do in Tshuva El, in Tshuva Torah, is yishtadel. It's a much more aspirational thing. And again, with this we'll conclude just to both to review and to put it into context. On some level, without trying to be too cute about it, the two aspects of Rav Lichtenstein also correspond in a certain vein to the two things we saw beforehand. Right? We start off just to review. Rav Tzadok says, believe in yourself, Hashem believes in you, and care about your actions because Hashem cares about them, right? So very good about that. That's a very positive, uplifting message, which is very important. Then the Mesh Chachma said, maybe that's all true, but you should know life has consequences, great opportunities come with great responsibility, and if you don't do not only the right thing the first time, but then take care of it, you'll be responsible for that. Instead of looking and seeing then, it's not just about it's all positive and uplifting, or it's all scary in the Mesh Chachma, but on some level, it's about both. You have to be sophisticated enough to think on two levels. Tshuva mei, tshuva from, thinking about the individual things we did wrong, and about those, the Mesh Chachma is right. We got to take care of those. But it's also, Hashem cares about us. Hashem loves us. Hashem gets nachas from us. We matter to Him. And therefore, tshuva el, there's nothing He wants more than to have that relationship with us. And that's something that we always, always have to be striving for. So I hope that coming together, we learned a few things. I hope that these are, what was my audacious title? Unforgettable? Okay. I was having a moment, I guess, when I texted that title. But I think these are really powerful. They mean a lot to me. I'll say this. I think you can tell, if nothing else. I love each of these three ideas. And together, at least, I hope that they provide a framework to hopefully give us some extra oomph as we're close to the end of this preparatory stage of Elul. And Emir Hashem, this coming year, hard to believe, 5780, wow. Tosh and pay no more irons. Emir Hashem, it should be a year of great bracha to all of us, especially a lot of us are having new beginnings on some level, and hopefully that'll be a siman of not only a new beginning geographically, but a fresh and hopefully re-energized and even more elevated relationship, not only with everyone in our lives, but ultimately with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You well, everyone. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.